Well, here we are, everybody. Tonight we're going to do Hebrews chapter 7. Now, it's been a while since we did 6, so we're going to try to do 7 and 8 in the next couple of days. And it's good to be back live and not be virtual and be locked down, but we'll see what happens. We're living in very interesting times, but Hebrews chapter 7, and you know, you've heard me say a million times, Hebrews is my favorite book. So, because of the connections from Old Testament, New Testament, you know, Hebrews is about the eternal high priest. It's about sacrifice. It's about the Holy of Holies. It's about blood atonement. And it really ties the whole plan of salvation together for the types and shadows that were in the Tanakh, the Old Testament, to Jesus fulfilling the role as high priest, of course, in the New Testament, and making the ultimate sacrifice once for all, as we've already discussed. So, chapter 7, I'm going to read it first, then we'll talk about it a little bit, Hebrews chapter 7. And the whole chapter, I should say, at the beginning, is about Melchizedek, who is this very interesting person who shows up in the book of Genesis and is discussed here in the book of Hebrews. He shows up in Genesis 14. I think it's 14:8. I don't have it in front of me, but so Hebrews chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, meaning King of Peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi, who received the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the latter is blessed by the better. The lesser is blessed by the better. Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Therefore, if protection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly command, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. Wow. So that's pretty awesome. So who is Melchizedek? That's kind of an interesting question. Who is Melchizedek? And the writer to the Hebrews here, and again, we're not going to debate whether it was Paul or whether it was someone else. My personal opinion is that it was someone else, but many people think it's Paul, so we'll just call him the writer to the Hebrews like most people do. So here, the writer to the Hebrews goes back to the book of Genesis and explains how Abraham meets this man, Melchizedek, who's a priest of the Most High God. So that's interesting, because at this point, Abraham is the only man who has been called by God to be the beginning of the people. He is the father of the people. He is the father of the chosen people. And why do we need chosen people? Because God reveals himself, makes a covenant of law with those people, forms a people that will produce the humanity of the Messiah. Jesus Yeshua is the God-man. He could not be Messiah if he was not the God-man. He could not save you from your sin if he was not the God-man. And so Abraham, at this point, is the one who God sovereignly chooses to begin the people. He and Sarah, of course. So we have to keep that in mind. It's not like Abraham was wandering around and he found another group of Jews somewhere. He probably didn't find anybody who was monotheistic. Everyone was polytheistic at this time. Abraham had been a pagan. His father made idols, if you remember. But now Abraham has an encounter with the one true God, who will come to be known as the God of Israel, which, of course, it's not called that yet because we don't have Israel, because Israel is his grandson. But in any event, he encounters this man, Melchizedek, who's called the King of Justice. You know, Melchizedek in Hebrew is Malek Tzedak. Malek is king. Tzedak refers to mercy or righteousness. So he's the King of Righteousness. And he's also called the King of Salem. Our word Salem comes from the word shalom, which everyone knows means peace. But it isn't just peace as in an absence of any conflict. It's an overwhelming peace that penetrates everything. This is why many years after Abraham, and when the writer to the Hebrews wrote this, and it happened a little while ago, that Jesus said that he was the Prince of Peace. He was the Son. He was the one who was going to bring peace, because he was going to conquer sin and death. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And as we've seen, He's the high priest. We'll get to that again in a minute. But when Abraham encounters Melchizedek, Melchizedek blesses Abraham. So the writer points out, when you bless, when there's a blessing that goes on, the greater blesses the lesser. And we see that as the messianic promise was continued through the line after Abraham. We see that in how the priests were ordained in the Levitical priesthood. The greater blesses the lesser. But here, Melchizedek blesses Abraham. So Melchizedek must be the greater of the two, and Abraham the lesser. And Abraham's a pretty important character here because he's the source of the people. But this man, Melchizedek, blesses him. And then Abraham gives him a tithe. Abraham gives him 10% of all his stuff. So he gets blessed by this man. Abraham gives him a tithe. And Melchizedek gives Abraham bread and wine. Bread and wine. Melchizedek gives Abraham bread and wine. After the blessing, the tithe, bread and wine. Very interesting. And so how does, you know, he describes himself as the priest, describes him as the priest of the Most High God, El Elyon, the Most High God. This is a incredibly powerful Hebrew term, El Elyon. So this Melchizedek is the priest of the Most High God who gives bread and wine and blesses Abraham and accepts his tithe. You know, in a way, he's accepting the worship of Abraham. But then it goes on to explain this Melchizedek. He's without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither a beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, and he remains a priest continually. So this Melchizedek has no father, no mother, no genealogy. He doesn't have a beginning. He has no beginning of days, nor does he have an end of days. He has always been alive and will always be alive. And he's made like a son of God. And he's a priest forever. He's continually a priest. Now you can see with all this description that this is applying to Jesus. This is applying to Messiah. But when you think about that description there, genealogy and family tree was so important for the Hebrews. I mean, this is how you track down what tribe you were in, whether you were allowed to be a priest, were you really a Levite? You know, who was your father? Who was his father? Who was his father? This is why there was meticulous genealogy kept. Those records were lost after 70 AD, certainly. Now with DNA, they can find who's a Levite and who's not, but we won't get into that now. So basically, this Melchizedek has no descent. He has no beginning and he has no end. He didn't descend from anybody. And he's always going to be alive. And he always has been alive. And he's going to have a perpetual, eternal priesthood. The Greek there means it remains throughout. Throughout everything, this priesthood remains. And just like Melchizedek gave Abraham bread and wine to refresh him and strengthen him after this battle he had been in, Jesus refreshes, restores, and gives us strength. We share in the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist, whatever you call it in your tradition. We share in the Eucharist, which is bread and wine. It is a way that Jesus strengthens us and connects us to him. And Melchizedek does this with Abraham. And Abraham gives him a tithe. So Abraham, who's so important, is lesser than Melchizedek, pays a tithe to Melchizedek, and receives strengthening and refreshment from Melchizedek. How awesome is that? And then the writer goes on to say, you know, people had to tithe to the Levites. And even though everybody was descended from Abraham, you know, the Levites had to collect the tithe because that's how they supported, that's how the people supported the priesthood. So this Melchizedek receives the tithe, even though he's not in Abraham's lineage. He's not descended from Abraham. He was here before Abraham. Remember the gospel where Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am? Very powerful. He accepts Abraham's tithe. And Levi, who the writer just poetically points out, Levi is still in Abraham's loins. In other words, you know, Levi is not going to be born for some period of time because Levi is going to be Abraham's great-grandson. But Levi is in Abraham's loins. And so, as a result, he's also paying the tithe to Melchizedek. You know, and it's kind of like we were, not just we who are here now, but all mankind, we were in Adam's loins, so to speak, when he sinned. When Adam and Eve sinned, we were inside of them in some, you know, DNA manner, were descended from them. And as you know, Adam's nature, and of course Eve's too, but Adam's nature, we're all born with. This is what gives us the tendency to sin, even though we weren't born then. We were inside Adam. Levi was inside Abraham, so to speak. So he even tithed to Melchizedek. Fascinating. So he's a priest forever. Now, he's not a Levite, obviously. Levi hasn't been born yet. So then in verses 11 to 13, he points out, he goes into the kind of the argument that if perfection could have come through the Levitical priesthood, we wouldn't need another priesthood. Just like he says, you know, in another place, if the first covenant would have been perfect and sufficient to save everybody, we wouldn't have needed a second covenant. Now, as you've always heard me say, there is nothing wrong with the law. The law is not evil. The law is not a dirty trick. The law comes from God. The law is holy. The problem is not with the law. The problem is that we cannot keep the law. So the writer says, if the first covenant would have been sufficient to save everybody, we wouldn't have needed a second covenant. If Levi's priest, the Levitical priest, could have saved everyone, we wouldn't have needed another priest. We wouldn't have needed someone to give us access to God if that were possible by the Levitical priests. Now, the Levites were important. They knew the law, they had the law, they showed people the way, they did the sacrifices, they took care of the temple. They did what we would say today, they did ministry, and that's all they did. If you were in the tribe of Levi, this is what you did. You didn't take on some other profession because they were the tribe of the priests. But now, this order of Melchizedek is the new covenant. It's a different priesthood. Because now we're in a covenant of grace, not a covenant of law. It's a new dispensation. And the writer, by now, he's admitting he's talking about Jesus, and he's talking about Melchizedek is Jesus. Now, there's been a lot of debate about that, okay. But Melchizedek, in my opinion, and in most people's opinion, I think, is a manifestation of the pre-incarnate Christ. This is the second person of the Trinity. This is Jesus before he was Jesus of Nazareth, who appears to Abraham in the form of a man. And there are many Christophanies in the Old Testament. We'll go through that maybe some other time. But this is the pre-incarnate Christ who is an eternal priest. An eternal priest. And the writer points out the law of Moses doesn't say anything about somebody from the tribe of Judah being a priest. Only the Levites could be priests. But Jesus is from the tribe of Judah, and he is the eternal high priest. And then he goes on to tell us how the Levitical priests, they had weaknesses, they had humanity, and they died. They got sick, or they got old, and they died. And they were replaced by the next guy in the order. You know, a high priest was high priest for a certain amount of time, and then he died. And then his son, or some reasonable relative, became high priest. But now, the priesthood of Melchizedek is eternal. It's through an eternal sacrifice that the Levitical priest could not do. The Levitical priest had to do the sacrifices over and over and over again. Because number one, they were sinners. So they had to deal with their own sin and then the sins of the people. And number two is they had the sacrifice of animal blood. This was a prefigurement of the blood of Messiah. This was a prefigurement that Jesus was going to die and his blood was going to cover our sins. This was a prefigurement. You know, and as he's going to say later, the blood of bulls and goats has no power to forgive sin. It was a prefigurement. It was a type. And the law couldn't sanctify people. The law couldn't change people. You know, when you're following a very strict series of laws, the law doesn't have a remedy for your problem. All the law says is, you kept it, you didn't keep it. And remember, if you violate one, it's the same as violating them all. So either you keep the law or you don't. It does not have a remedy for your problem. It has a scorecard. It does not have a remedy for your nature that you got from Adam. But grace does have a remedy. Grace can change you. Because of the power of grace through what Messiah did, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in you. You can have metanoia. You can have a change of direction. It is no longer a scorecard. This is why it's called good news. The law couldn't give you access to God because in order to do that, you had to keep all of it. And you went through the blood atonement, you know, but now in the new covenant, the covenant of grace, we have direct access to God and we can draw near. We can approach where you couldn't go before. Which is because now there's an eternal, perfect, unchanging high priest. This can never be changed. There is not going to be a new plan of salvation. There is never going to be a third testament with some other plan. This is an eternal plan. And God makes an oath that through this priesthood, this was going to happen, not through Aaron's successors. Because Jesus, because he has both natures, is the mediator between God and man. He guarantees the new covenant. The writer says he's the surety of the new covenant. So he assures salvation if you come to him. And we now have a perfect covenant because it's guaranteed by the one who's God and is man, It's guaranteed by the God-man. This could never be done by anybody else. So whoever comes to him, he saves completely. And he always lives to make intercession. You know, and Paul repeats this to Timothy in 1 Timothy. There was one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So our high priest is eternal. He's sinless. He's undefiled. He's holy. He's separated from sinners, the writer says. He doesn't have to offer sacrifices for his own sins like the Levitical priest did. They were sinners. He's not a sinner. Wasn't a sinner when he was here. And it says the sacrifice is once for all. In other words, the one sacrifice takes care of all sins forever. And if you take advantage of that sacrifice, all your sins will in fact be forgiven and you will in fact be saved. That is a guarantee. He is the guarantee of that covenant, the writer says. And so chapter 7 has this powerful lesson about the two covenants, about an eternal priest, a priest who was not from the line of Levi, not even from the line of Abraham, because he was alive when Abraham was there. Yes, his humanity did come from Abraham, but this is the pre-incarnate Jesus that we're talking about that Abraham encounters. So when we do get to Jesus of Nazareth, even though he's not a Levite, he becomes the eternal high priest because of his sacrifice. That's a pretty powerful chapter. Woo. Well, all right. Well, thanks for listening, and I'll try to get chapter 8 in maybe in the next couple of days. So we'll see you soon.